But let's just bow and commit our time to the Lord and ask him to work within our midst today and that he'll have his way in our lives, shall we? Father, none of us like those hardships, those difficulties, those tears, those sleepless nights. But sometimes we're such a stiff-necked, hard-hearted, independent, prideful individual that sometimes you have to hit pretty hard to break us, to drop us to our knees to where we understand that in the end, you're the only thing that matters and our life surrendered to you. As we go through 1 Peter, we learn from a man who learned that. He had to be broken. And now he writes to individuals like us that we might understand the greatness of your grace, the greatness of your love, the depth of your riches, that it would change us too. Father, minister to us as we submit this time into your hands, and we'll thank you for what you accomplished, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Tuesday night, I played my first softball game in about 18 years. And I've heard this and I've believed it, but now I believe it all that more that getting old ain't for weaklings. As we were playing the game, Dave Puffenberger and a couple others said, "You're going to feel this in the morning. You're not going to be able to walk tomorrow." I said, "I don't have to wait till tomorrow to feel it. I'm already feeling it right now." And then the next day I wake up and my left hip, oh, this getting old ain't for weaklings. And all of us can agree to that. I spoke with Tim and he said it's been 12 days since he played the last game and he's still recovering. So it affects us, age does, our bodies and so forth begin to deteriorate, and we can't do what we used to do. I mean, 15 years ago, I'd throw a railroad tie on my shoulder and start walking up a incline to lay steps at camp, and I don't think I could do that today. But I'll never forget, I was 38 years of age, and I went and got my eyes tested the first time in 100 years, and you figure the math out to that. But anyway, I had gone to get my eyes tested, and the nurse was testing my eyes and all of that, and she said, "You're going to need reading glasses probably when you hit 40. Well, 40 came and 40 went, and I made it almost to 50. I was determined to make it to 50, but a few months before I hit 50, my eyes began to go fast. And so now, today, I still don't have glasses per se. I can still see a gnat at 50 yards. But I can't read the chapters in my Bible without putting reading glasses on. And you have to ask, is there any spiritual truth to all of that? Any spiritual understanding, anything we can glean? And there is. Because, you know, the older we get, the clearer that which is far off becomes. And the things that are so close become less clear and more fuzzy. Because we begin to realize that this life is so short, so short. The things that really matter are out there. And we begin to live for that which is far more important, because this world, as Abby sang, is not my home. And as we read the scriptures and we look at those who have gone before us, we notice that those who went before us learned these truths. And the interesting thing is that God took these great revelations that came to the men and women of the past to remind us, and they shared with us, and they tell us that this is not our home because they admitted that they were aliens. Men in Black 2, good job, stop, boop, boop, boop. They were aliens and strangers on this earth. They didn't belong here. They recognized that God was the one that brought them into this world. God would be the one that would take them out of this world. And it really wasn't this world where it's all about. It's what's yet ahead. And we must keep our eyes focused on that which is yet distant and become so less focused on that which seems to be so important today. And so we're going to learn from this as well today. The Bible tells us that these individuals that went before us, that they all died in faith, having not received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having knowledge that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. So they kept focused on that which they couldn't see. They kept focused on that which they probably would not attain. And they kept focused, and they lived in such a way that God was pleased, and God writes them down for all of history to remind us that these individuals walked by faith and not by sight. Their eyes were not on this world, but on the next. And as in our study of 1 Peter, that's exactly where Peter wants us to go. And so I'd like you to take your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, as we go through this, and we're going to see that we need to be living for tomorrow's promises rather than just today's moment. In the book of Matthew, let's read the first few verses of chapter 1, verse 10. Peter writes, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicating when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which the angels long to look. And so Peter is saying the prophets, they studied the scriptures, they looked so hard trying to figure out what it was that they were really talking about, and it really wasn't for them. It was for us. For those of us that would come later and recognize and to realize how all these types of the Old Testament are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and He is the one. He is the one that salvation is found. And so the prophets looked into this. The angels looked into this, and they were excited about what was being written. Matthew says this, "Blessed are your eyes, my eyes. Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, and they hear. For truly I say to you that many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." I don't think we grasp that. I really don't think we grasp the greatness and understand the pure pleasure of knowing that we live on this side of the cross. We see the big picture. We understand how God did all that He did to bring salvation to people like me. You know, Peter says in verse 10, concerning this salvation, let's talk about that for a moment. You see, we all need to be saved. Whether we think we need to be saved or not, we are all separated from God. The whole idea that God is holy, we'll talk about this in a moment, but the whole idea that God is holy, we sang it in the hymn and the praise band sang it. The whole idea that God is holy means that God is set apart from sin. God hates sin, and He separates Himself from it. But the very thought that a holy God who is set apart from sin, who cannot stand sin, is willing to bridge the gap to save sinners. Amazing. And the older we get, the more mature we become, the more we study our Bible, we begin to become a little bit more confused because a God who is so holy, and I am so sinful, and to think that He cares to have a relationship with me. And so this idea of salvation is something that every man needs because the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us have missed the mark. It's not a matter of getting there close. It's a matter of crossing the line, and none of us can cross the line in and of ourselves. In the Old Testament, they were sacrificing animals, hoping and understanding one day there'd be a redeemer. And finally, the Son of Man came, the and went to the cross of Calvary, and then all the pictures, all the lights go on, they understand he's the one. And Peter is saying, you guys, you don't realize how blessed you are. You see the whole picture. There were people who lived way before you. They didn't understand all of this. They looked forward to it. They longed for it, but you've got it. And I hope that every one of you here truly do know the Lord is your personal Lord and Savior. Not here. It's not a matter of knowing the right things. It's a matter of really coming to a point where you recognize that without him and without his help, without his forgiveness, without his love, you stand no chance. And salvation is described in all three phases. It's described as something that takes in the past, a moment, a time when I commit myself to the Lord, and that's the moment that I have been saved from the penalty of sin. That is the day of my salvation. But it doesn't stop there. And that's what we're going to see as we go down through the next few verses here, that Peter wants us to understand, is it doesn't stop here. Just because you committed yourself to Christ, you accepted him as Lord and Savior, you placed your faith in him and the finished work on the cross of Calvary, it doesn't stop there. Salvation is also described in the present, where we are being saved from the power of sin. This is where sanctification takes place. It's that growing process of being able to get victory over those things I struggled with. And so I was saved from the penalty of sin, but now I'm being saved from the power of sin, that process of sanctification that as I grow and mature, I get victory, I get closer to the Lord, I feel more free from the things that held me a slave for so long. But then it's also in the future. Glorification. There's going to be a day when I'm going to leave this place. This old body's going to quit. And he will give me a brand new body, and there will be no more struggle with sin. There will be no more presence of sin. I will be glorified, and that is the day I look forward to. Amen. And so Peter is just saying, do you understand this? Do you really understand this? And so if we review the first 12 verses, in verse 2, we're told that God elected us. He chose us. And that's something we'll spend some time with later on in time when we can really dive into this. But the very thought that a holy God, a God that is sinless, a God that hates sin, would desire me? Verse 3, we're told that we're given a living hope. This isn't something that is by chance maybe going to happen. It's a sure thing. He has given us a living hope, something that we can bank on. In verse 4, we're told that we have an inheritance with him. In verse 5, we're told that he is protecting us through faith. Verse 6 and 7, that God is refining our faith through those trials, through those tears, through those hardships, that we may receive praise and glory and honor, that God may receive that praise, honor, and glory through my life. In verse 8, we're told that we are to be filled with love, faith, and joy in Christ. You know, it's interesting what brings joy to us today. I like what John Piper said. He said, most people find their joy from family, friends, career, hobbies. But when family is sick, when there are problems at work, they lose their joy. No doubt, many among these congregations had lost their joy as well since the world around them was falling apart. The greatest joy in our life should be Christ. And the salvation that we have received from him, it is from this relationship and the benefits of salvation that we can have enduring joy. And Peter is saying that through Christ, we have this joy, we have this confidence. And then in the verses that we just read, he reminds us that the prophets and the angels are excitingly watching God's grace in our lives. Now, let's imagine if God showed up and he wants to talk with you. And so he shows up and he says, hey, 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 hey you! Now he's got our attention, so we look and we say, yes, Lord. And then with those loving, gracious, yet eyes that see right through you, looks at us and he says, you know, do you understand what I did for you? Do you understand that you did not deserve what I have given you? If I would have been a fair God and given you exactly what you deserve, I would have let you spend eternity in hell because that's what you deserve. But I reached out and touched your heart. You didn't come to me out of your own little spark of divinity or goodness. You didn't come to me because you were seeking me. The only way that you came to me was because I sent my Holy Spirit to convict you of your sin and to bring you to your brokenness, to where you recognized that you were lost and you needed me. Do you understand? I went to that extent. Yeah, Lord, I do. And do you understand, not only did I save you from your sin, not only did I give you the hope, but I have given you a living hope. I have given you a guarantee. This is not something you have to wonder about. This isn't something you have to pray about. This isn't something that you have to hope about. This is something that is sure, because you have placed your faith in my Son and Him alone for your salvation. I have you a living hope. You are guaranteed eternity with me in heaven. And not only that, you have become joint heirs with my Son. What is His is yours. And not only that, in this life, you can be laying up treasures in heaven. You have such hope. You have such positive things to be living for and loving and enjoying and looking forward to. And you understand this? Yeah, Lord, I understand this. And do you understand that there were those who had gone before you that had looked forward to this? They really wanted to see it in action. They really wanted to see my grace in action. And you're getting to be able to experience it in your own life. Day by day, I'm patient with you. Day by day, I'm loving you. Day by day, I'm shaking my head and wondering what it is that I have to break you with. Yeah, Lord, I understand that. And so, remember, Peter is writing to Christians who are scattered. They are running. They are wondering what is happening in their little world, and it's falling apart. And Peter is saying, boom, 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 do you understand this? And we say, sure. And oftentimes we do. Flippantly, sure, I know all that. Yeah, I know all that, preacher. Amen, hallelujah, let's go home. And then Peter turns it. After sharing these truths, he says, therefore, since you know this, since you understand this, since we grasp this, that it was God's goodness and God's greatness, it was His move upon our life, it was Him, it's all about Him and what He did for us, therefore. And we find that in verse 13. Therefore. Now, in 1 Corinthians, Paul shares with the church at Corinth. He says, you know, when I was a child, I spake like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. He's applying this to Christians. He's speaking to a church that's still fleshly and carnal. They're still worldly. They're living like the unsaved. And Paul is saying, listen, guys, there's a growing process that's supposed to take place in our lives. And when we were children, we acted like children. But when we grew up, we were supposed to be adults. And that is true in the spiritual realm as well. You know, when you first get saved, you make stupid mistakes. You don't know any better. You're making the process. You're making the change. God is working in your life. But with years go by, there should be some growth and maturity and change and victory in your lives. And so Peter says, therefore, now that we know these truths, therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded. Let's talk about being sober. This has nothing to do with drunkenness. But let's talk about that because that's the contrast here. We understand and we know that when we become influenced by some sort of substance, alcohol or drugs or whatever, it affects the way I think. I can't think as clearly. And that's really the idea that Peter is saying here. I mean, look, this is what God did. Boom, 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 boom. Therefore, I want you to think correctly in life. The decisions that you make, that you evaluate these things. Is it for the glory of God or is it my own pride, my own selfishness? Is this to further the kingdom of God or is it to further my kingdom and my wishes and my dreams? Peter says, therefore, since we know these things, you prepare your minds for action and be sober-minded. Paul, writing to the Romans, says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you bring your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable. It's the least you can do. But then he says that we transform our minds, the way we think. And so we spend time in God's Word. We learn His principles. We learn what He expects us to live and how to live. And we find the victory in Him. And so we change the way we think. So when we go out there in the workforce and we head off into the classroom or wherever it is in life, we're not living for today. It's not about now. It's about what lies ahead. So Peter says, think sober, be sober. But then he goes on. And he wants us to be assured. So he says, therefore, preparing your minds for action, being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that we brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. To be assured, to understand that in Christ there is security. In Christ there is the stamp of acceptance. In Christ we have been sealed by the Holy Spirit and we are His. Don't ever forget that. You are not your own. You've been bought with a price. And God could have let you have what you deserved. He could have left you alone. He could have let you earn your wages and spend eternity separated from Him. But He reached down and He touched you and He saved you. He brought you to Himself. Be assured that now that you're His, you have a hope. And so Peter says, I want you to be sober from this point on. I want you to think clearly why you're here. You're not here for you. You're not here for your family. You're not here for that. You're here for the glory of God. And yes, it includes those things, but He's first and foremost. And because you're His, that's why you love your wife as Christ loved the church. Because you're His, that's why you're submissive to your husband as the church is to Christ. Because you're His, that's how you raise up your children and bring them up in the admonition of the Lord. Because you're His, you obey your parents. So Peter says, be careful. Now that you know these truths, therefore there's some responsibilities. I am to be sober in this life. I am to think things clearly and biblically and God-honoring. And I am assured that what I have is mine for sure. But the next thing we find here, not only are we to be sober and be assured, but I'm to be holy. Peter goes on. Remember verse 13? Therefore, since you understand these things, be sober. Careful how you think. We do what we do because we think what we think. You wonder why you do some of those stupid things you do because you think stupid things. I do the same thing. Change the way we think, we'll change the way we live. We're so influenced by the music we listen to, the movies that we watch, the books that we read, and we wonder why we do what we do. So anyway, Peter says, verse 14, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. You know how you used to live. You know what you were living for prior to coming to know Christ. You know how selfish you were. I know how selfish I was. I know why my wife was thinking of leaving me. Peter says, you remember how you used to live? Yeah, I do. That was stupid, wasn't it? Yeah, it really was. That's because you were ignorant. You hadn't been taught these things. You didn't know the grace of God. You didn't know there was redemption. You didn't know there was salvation. You didn't know that there was hope. You didn't know that there was victory over these things. But you do now, don't you? So he said, I want you to be obedient children. So he said, don't be conformed in the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who has called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. Since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. For if you call on the Father who judges impartially, according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile. What Peter is saying is, you understand that we all one day will stand before him and give an account for our lives. Yeah, I understand that. And the unsaved are going to hear him say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I've never known you. Boom, you're out. But for those of us who know him, we have to stand and give an account for our lives. And God is going to evaluate how sober I've been in the way I think. He's going to evaluate how assured I was of my reward in heaven and laying treasures in heaven for that. Because where my treasures are, that is where my heart is also. And he's going to be evaluating on how holy I am. Let's talk about this a moment. Because holiness has nothing to do with the clothing I wear. This isn't what makes me holy. Holiness has nothing to do with the songs I sing. Holiness has nothing to do with how often I read my Bible, how often I pray. All those things are okay. But when I become holy, it means that I have set myself apart for the glory of God. The idea of being unholy is to be common. That's why God says, don't take his name in vain. His name, the word God, it's not a common word. You don't just use it in a common way. It's to make it unholy. But in the same way God is set apart, he has set me apart. He has set you apart. And so our lives after our salvation are to be set apart for his honor and for his glory. It's no longer what I want to do. It's no longer my dreams and my passions. It's God, I am yours. Here am I. You know, we read the card, or Ron read the card, that Dwight Zimmerman's going to be 80. Dwight and Phyllis will be here Wednesday night and be sharing. And Dwight Zimmerman is the son of a man that started the ministry at Sedine. Must be his dad had quite an impact on him. Dwight Zimmerman has children in the ministry. Dwight Zimmerman has grandchildren in the ministry. You scratch your head and say, I wonder how that could happen. By being sober, making decisions wisely, and honoring and glorifying to God. By resting assured in the promises of God. Resting assured that he is in control and you can trust him. Resting assured that this is worth it all in the end. You don't give up. And it's taking time to be holy, set apart for the honor and the glory of God. Holiness is simply making that choice in life where I march to the beat of a different drum. And rather than to live as our culture encourages us to live for the moment, that's why we're here. You live for the moment. That's why you buy what you buy and do what you do and go where you go, because we're living for the moment. But holiness is when we march to the beat of a different drummer Rather than live for our culture, where the culture encourages us, we must live as God requires us. Because one day, everything that we treasure here will be dissolved by fire. And so we're changed individuals. You know, as we read the scripture, it's pretty clear, isn't it? And yet, you listen to man. The teachings of men, you can find anything. You know, that's why we live in the day that we live. We're even told in the last days, if you don't like what the scripture says, just jump from church to church, and sooner or later you're going to find some way they'll scratch your ears. But the scripture's pretty clear. But those who attempt to market the gospel and to appeal to the masses would say that God wants you to be happy. That's the key here. I don't have time this morning, but if I did, I was going to take you to Matthew chapter 5. Remember the Beatitudes? Blessed are you, or happy are you. Yeah, God wants you to be happy, but happy are you when you mourn. Happy are you when you're broken. Happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are those who have come to the end of themselves and recognize that the only real purpose in life is to know God and to love Him and to honor Him and to glorify Him. But boy, is this ever being sold today. Now, we read the scripture, we don't find that. We find that maybe His presence comes through tears. Sometimes His presence comes through sleepless nights. But for those of us that take time to really study the scriptures, more carefully, we acknowledge that God has called us to be holy in an unholy world. And that's going to be tough. I remember Peter's writing to people who are fleeing for their lives. They've had to leave their homes because they're Christians. And Peter writes them a book and said, oh, be happy, be happy. Just claim the promises. Have enough faith that it's all going to be wonderful. No, Peter says it's not. But do you realize who you are in Christ? What He has done for you? And when you grasp that, therefore, make that change. It's holiness when it sets us apart from the world and to God. That's when I'm holy. It is holiness when we are called to pursue and to practice for the glory of God. So God has asked me to be holy. He wants me to set myself apart. He wants me to pursue Him and for His honor and for His glory. So if God showed up and sets down next side of you and you feel Him just kind of put His arm around you and He calls you by name. He says, Keith, you know, the only reason you know me is because I worked in your life. I drew you to myself. I've given you a hope that's bigger than any bank account or retirement plan you could ever hope for. I have made you one of my children. Do you understand that? Yeah, Lord. All right, then. All right. I want you to change the way you live and do it for my glory. And you will find happiness in life. Let's pray. All heads bowed. All eyes closed. As the praise band comes to the front, and as you're sitting there quietly and your eyes closed, I'd like you to talk with God. Just talk with Him. You know your life. You know where you are in the spiritual journey. You know whether you're maturing or not. Talk to Him. Tell Him where you want to be. Ask Him to forgive you. Tell Him to cleanse your heart and to set you on the right path. Maybe you're here this morning and you're still lost in your sins. You've not experienced this salvation that is ours. You may have walked through those doors not knowing Christ, not knowing his salvation, not knowing his grace, not knowing his love, but you can leave knowing all of that. Right where you're seated, just cry out to him and say, God, I know I've sinned against you, I've failed you, and I'm sorry. And I recognize that I can't save myself, but Jesus went to the cross of Calvary for me. He satisfied your just demands. He made a way for me to be freed from my sin and have the hope of eternal life. And I want Jesus Christ in my life. I put my faith and trust in him and him alone. And if you do that, then you become that child of God. You have all this hope. And if you're here this morning, you have questions, I would love to talk with you. Open up the scriptures. It's a journey, folks. And we're to do this walk together, encouraging each other more and more as we see the day approaching. And I pray that Central Chapel becomes just that, a group of people helping each other along the journey. None of us have yet arrived. Father, thank you for your love and your patience. Oh, as we look at a passage like this, and Peter reminds us of our responsibility to be holy people, to set our hearts, our minds on that which is yet to come. Lord, you know where we are. You know the hearts of each one. I pray that you would minister to us, draw us to you, and help us to become the individuals that you would have us to become. And we will thank you for what you have accomplished in our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen.